Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited us and prepared redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he said long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets. He raised up salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, in order to show mercy to our fathers by remembering his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant deliverance to us from the hand of our enemies so that we are able to serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, because you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of God's tender mercies by which the rising sun from on high will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child continued to grow and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, how can we get over something when it's never as good as it's supposed to be? This is what people often talk about with the holiday blues. But I also noticed something else when I was thinking about this and studying for the sermon. I happened upon a study from 2014 that was about parents and educators and children. 700 parents and educators were tested, and the question had to do with how they reacted when children, when students, achieved something. The question was, did they overpraise these children? And of the ones that overpraised the children, what the study determined was that 25% used inflated praise, used words like incredible, especially on kids with a lack of self-esteem. And when that was done, when children were overpraised, it was discovered that those children began to seek smaller goals. See, they were conditioned to accomplish less when they were overpraised. Apparently, according to this study, compliments and praise can actually create stress. Think about it. When people praise you, what has happened? How have you handled the compliment? Have you stopped working as hard? I'm reminded of this comic that I show our Bible study sometimes around Christmas. There's three parents on an animal, and the comic strip views them from behind. So there are signs on each of the animals that they're sitting on, like bumper stickers in the time of Jesus. And one of the bumper stickers on the back of the animal says, "Our son is an honor student." And another one says, like, "Our son is on the dean's list." And then the third animal says, it's obviously a woman on a donkey, and it says, "Our son is God." It's a little difficult to keep up with that kind of praise, isn't it? And yet, the way some parents, some people talk, because they're really trying to uplift a child, it's almost as if their child is God. Of course, for Mary, that was true. But we also know our children, that they're not divine. They're little sinners, just like us grown-up sinners, and They fall into the same kind of traps, and even children can suffer from times when things just aren't as good as they were supposed to be, like this time of year. It's called the holiday blues. It's not a technical diagnosis. It's not in the DSM-5, you know, that psychologist's handbook that they all use. But apparently, it is something that you can talk to your doctors about. There are a number of causes for the holiday blues, including finance, stress from being there with your family. A lot of times, people in families don't agree, or maybe there's historical decisions that have affected the whole family. It comes from maybe feeling like you have to be happy nonstop during the seasons of November and December. And as grinchy as a thing as it may sound to say, maybe sometimes we need to pull back on the expectations we put on this time of year. Adults, as well as children. Because as it turns out, when we look to Zechariah, after all these things have happened, he denied the word of the angel who came to tell them a miracle was going to happen, this childbirth in their old age, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were finally going to have this baby. And then Zechariah doubts, loses his speech, he has 9 months to think about it, and then at his circumcision, they're naming the child, we talked about this last week, and he says, his name is John, just as the angel said. And then he receives his powers of speech back. What's he going to say? Is he going to praise his little child? Is he going to say all kinds of wonderful, nice things about John? What we find is Zechariah, the priest, holds his little baby, who would be John the Baptist, with this great ministry, paving the way for the Lord, preparing the hearts of the people for Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah and Savior of all the world. John holds his baby, and he doesn't praise Zechariah holds his baby, and he doesn't praise John, he praises Jesus. He praises God. And I would like to offer that to you in this holiday season. A time for taking. Not taking bits and pieces from each other that may lead to sadness, that may lead to seasonal affective disorder, might lead to the holiday blues, expecting so much out of one another, and then being disappointed when we don't get it. As a cure for that, I would suggest praising Jesus, just as Zechariah did. Think about that. Think about the happiness that could bring you. And as Zechariah begins this song that's so well known, in the ancient church they sang this every morning, the song called the Benedictus, which is the Latin word for blessed be God, the God of the Lord of Israel. As we consider that, what we see is really a sledgehammer against any kind of works righteousness. It's such a Christian song. Point after point, Zechariah isn't taking any credit for himself. He knows his sins. He knows his doubt that he brought into that meeting with the angel. He knows his people and how they're walking in darkness, and they're in need of a great light. The deeper darkness than just their Roman oppressors, the darkness of their sins. And he sings this song that's just so full of Christian truth. So full that of messages that God has done it all, and he's about to visit on his people. In fact, that's one of them. He uses this word, visit. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord visited or looked in upon his people throughout the Old Testament just to show his strength. We had an example of that in the book of Judges this evening when the angel of the Lord appeared to the parents of Samson. I'm not sure if you guessed that was Samson until the end of the reading, Manoah and his wife. And they offer sacrifices, and the angel actually accepts them, unlike most angels in the Bible, which would hint to us that the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ himself. And there were other times when the Lord visited upon his people. But Zechariah was seeing that this time was going to be different, because it was going to be God in the flesh. God from on high was going to visit his people. And that word for visit can actually be used sometimes when people are visiting someone in prison. As it turns out, as Zechariah sings his song, he's talking about freeing the people from oppression, from bondage. He's talking about their worst enemies, too. It's not, again, it's not the Romans. It's not the condition that they're in as an oppressed people, but it's their soul sickness and imprisonment. It's the sins that have tied them up and bound their will so that they couldn't even make decisions for God because they're so caught in their sin. It's just like you and I. We need a God who would visit on us and who would free us from our sins. We often use the word redeem, to buy back, because we know that's the work of Jesus, to buy us back. Also means to set us free, is another part of that word, redeem. And maybe you find yourself in that position this time of year. You might have the holiday blues because you've noticed you have a difficult time concentrating. You have a hard time completing tasks. You might be getting a lot more sleep than usual, or a lot less. You might find yourself irritable or fatigued, all of those things. And what you would like to look to, I'm sure, is someone who would visit upon you and free you from those bonds. I'm not saying when you hear messages like this, you're automatically going to physically feel better. But I'm saying if you know the fact that you have the God of Israel on your side, who visited this world just like one of us, who became like one of us, who tented among us, made his dwelling, wrapped himself in human flesh, and was that babe at Bethlehem. If you have that fact, then maybe your feelings will follow that fact. Maybe with some time thinking about that and pondering over it and singing it, praising God, then I'm sure your feelings are going to start to be uplifted. And it's not success theology. It's not like automatically once you trust this, I mean really trust it, then all of a sudden things are going to go well for you. But when you have messages like this God who does it all for us, salvation, start, middle, and finish, from beginning to end, when you've got a God who accomplishes that for you, you will understand that the things that life throws at you, that sin does to you, that your guilt affects you with, you'll start to realize that those aren't nearly as dangerous as the things that our Christ has rescued us from. Sin, death, and the devil. You can look ahead to eternity and say, I know where I'm headed. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like the people of Zechariah, like the people of the time of Jesus, though I might sit in this darkness and dust of this world, I've got greater hopes to look ahead to. We get a semblance of that when we look ahead to Christmas and celebrating the birth of baby Jesus. But we also see it in our lives now as we look ahead to heaven. In the gospel message of Jesus Christ, what's really incredible, unlike our own children, there's no such thing as overpraising the Christ child. He can handle that challenge of being praised over and over again. He would take on the challenge of humanity for each of us, and he would win us at the cross. This song, the Benedictus, has stood like a monument as Zechariah sort of fades into the annals of history, as we don't really see Zechariah anymore in the Bible, we still have this song that stands for God's tender mercies. By definition, those tender mercies are his, not ours. In verse 78, it talks about these tender mercies. The word really means his compassion, his sympathy for his people. He really, as Jesus Christ, would know what it's like to feel like one of us, to be tempted like us, to be thirsty and hungry like one of us, to feel discomfort of temperature, to know what it's like to be in the physical darkness. He would know what it's like to be a human being. And because of that, his heart would wrench out of love for us, because he was just like one of us. And he would grant deliverance. All these things add up to the fact that we can't deliver ourselves, that we've got a God who confronted sin for us, and so he counts his believers holy and righteous. Those who would put their trust in him entirely, abandon ourselves and all of the merits, all of the good things we think that we could do for God, set those aside and put our trust in him and in him alone, God has some pretty incredible things to say. In Psalm In the Psalms, we're told, "He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." This is the kind of God who goes to war for us. Over and over again in the Bible, you see that God raises up horns, usually a picture of strength. If you look at an animal like a bull or an ox or maybe a rhinoceros or some kind of animal with a horn, that's what they attack with. That's their strength. Here in the Benedictus, in the Song of Zechariah, God raises up a horn so that he can strike and so he can defeat our enemies. And it's the same kind of horn that we cling to when we hear words like, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." See, brothers and sisters in Christ, God addresses our holiday blues with his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't lock us out of our heavenly home, even though we might not be feeling so great for a time. But the Son bought us with his precious life. He won our release so that we can be free, and he unbinds us from our sin. So that we can do what? There's a goal here. There's a purpose. And it's so that we can live lives in holiness and righteousness. You might think, well, that's part of the problem with our holiday blues. It's that I haven't been so holy. I haven't been so righteous. And yet every time you've heard God's word and put your trust in it, God has taken this strong horn of salvation and said, "You're part of my kingdom. And you have righteousness, even though you didn't earn it. I've won it for you. I've gone to battle on your behalf. And because of that, you can do holy deeds that please me. You can actually do good works. You can actually serve your neighbor. You can put your hands and your feet in action. And you can be my mask. You can go and do my work on my behalf, trusting in Jesus alone." Isn't the worst part about having a God who's so strong, who can do so many mighty things, approaching him with confidence and not with fear? Zechariah says, this is a God that we're no longer terrified of. After one wrong step, he could have demanded 1,000 lives from each of us. He could have demanded so many good deeds as if we could check them off a list. But that's not how God operates. We have a God of grace who says we may now praise him without fear. He might have expected our own firstborns to death if he wanted, but he didn't. He sent his own firstborn on our behalf so that he could pay the price. Although he would have been just if he would have demanded those other things, then I guess he wouldn't have been a good and gracious God. Instead, he provides just the right kind of Savior at just the right time. See, Jesus can handle the stress of the holidays. He could take on the greatest stress of all humanity on our behalf and roll out true joy at the cross. And then we can see him for who he truly is. So I'm not sure if you've watched The Grinch in light of our Wednesday evenings. I'm not sure if you will. As you consider that lonely old Scroogey guy on the top of his Matterhorn-shaped hill, seeing those people at the bottom of his hill in Whoville and all of their joy. Trust, you have something much greater than the Who's of Whoville. You have something that breaks apart deeper loneliness than the Grinch himself. He just heard the songs and the frivolity of Christmas. That's what changed the Grinch. But you have a God who went to war for you. A God who did it all for you. A God who's set aside all of our sins. And a God who's demonstrated his love on our behalf. Let that take care of the holiday blues. Amen.